Okay, let's try that.
What better way to read the book of Jonah than to read from Matthew?
Since I can't read all four chapters of Jonah, well, I could. They're very short chapters. But I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to read a passage from Matthew and take it from there. The passage is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Then Jesus left them and went away. The sign of Jonah. This passage from Matthew is rather enigmatic because Jesus says he will give them the sign of Jonah, but then he never tells them what the sign of Jonah is. Now, there are two other places in the Gospels where Jesus has similar conversations with the Pharisees. Earlier in chapter 12, verse 38, some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answers, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." In a similar way, in Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, as the crowds increased, Jesus said to them, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." We put these three passages together and we discover that Jonah was a sign, and that a part of that sign involved his being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and part of that sign referred to his preaching to Nineveh. But as we look through the book of Jonah, we discover that these are only two of several signs that the book of Jonah provides. In fact, I discovered 10 signs. And I think Jesus could have been referring to any or all of these when he said to the Pharisees that the sign of Jonah would be given to their generation. Now, of course, since I only have 20 minutes to talk and I have to cover 10 signs, I can't take a lot of time with each individual one. But hopefully I will explain each of them well enough for you to understand what I'm talking about. The first sign of Jonah could be summarized by saying, when we ignore the call of the Holy Spirit, life goes downhill. But no matter how low we go, when we finally say yes to God, He raises us up. Jesus used to enjoy saying, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The book of Jonah is a story about a man who said no to God. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh," which was to the north and a little bit to the east. Instead, Jonah went to the west, as far as he could go, took a ship. We don't know exactly where the town is that he was going to, but some people think it was the furthest port on the Mediterranean Sea to the west. He's going as far as he could away from God. And when you read the first chapter, the person who wrote this chapter wrote very skillfully. Because as you go through the first chapter, we have a series of descents. First, Jonah says no to God. Then he went down to the city of Joppa, which was on the coast. Jonah's hometown was very near the city of Nazareth in the hills. He went down to Joppa. Once he was in Joppa, he went down the city to the shore and got in the ship. We discovered something similar to this, Tammy and I, when we went to Washington. We went to, when we were on the cruise that was offered to us by the Lutheran Brethren. The first stop was a place called Friday Harbor. And we stayed at a bed and breakfast, which was up just two blocks away from the coast, but it was uphill and up a pretty steep hill. And in the morning, when we went down to the marina to get on the boat to go to the next stop, we literally went downhill to the marina. And many of the towns in the islands are like that. The marina, of course, is at sea level, and everything else is uphill. So Jonah, when he decided what he was going to do, he went down to the ship. When he went to the ship, he went down below deck. Once he was down below deck, he fell into a deep sleep. When the sailors awakened him and asked him what they should do, he said, "Throw me overboard down into the sea." Once he was in the sea, he was swallowed by a whale, taken down into the whale's belly, and the whale went down further into the sea. But when Jonah cried out to God in repentance, the whale came up to the surface, spit him out on the shore, God restated his call, and gave Jonah a second chance. I imagine most of us could look back on our lives and find times when God asked us to do a certain thing, to speak to a certain person, to behave a certain way, and we turned our backs on him. And God is not the fiery tyrant that most people make out, or we would not have survived, and neither would Jonah. God is a God of second chances. But in the meantime, between the first and second chance, life has a tendency to go downhill when we ignore God and his call. Nevertheless, as Jonah discovered, no matter how far down we are when we cry out to God, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Very often people who suffer addictions talk about the need to hit rock bottom before they turn their lives around. Jonah didn't so much hit rock bottom as he hit a watery bottom. But when he cried out to God, God received him back. Another lesson that we learn in the first chapter of the book is that when we go our own way, we pay the price, and we usually don't end up where we want to go. There have been many stories about people who have been called to one sort of ministry or another, but they didn't really relish the call, and so instead of responding to it, like Jonah, they ran away. And they had other plans for their lives. And so they pursued those plans, and very often they never achieved what they hoped to achieve. Like the prodigal son, who had all that wealth, and he squandered it, and he ended up feeding pigs. When he went his own way, he paid the price, and he never really got where he hoped to get, a life of ease and comfort. Jonah paid to go from Joppa to Tarsus. He paid the price, he did not get a refund, and he never got to Tarsus. But when he finally did decide to go God's way, God provided for him. You could say God paid the price. God gave to him everything he needed to fulfill his mission. And God brought him where he needed to be. When we go our own way, we pay the price, and we never get there. But when we go God's way, He provides for us, and He brings us to where we need to be. The third sign of Jonah that I discovered is reading the book, while reading the book, is again from the first chapter. And it's a very serious message. The sign is this: when we ignore God's claim on us, we end up putting other people at risk. When Jonah ran away from God, booked passage on a ship to Tarsus, when they were out on the Mediterranean Sea, a storm came up. And the book is written in such a way as to imply that the storm came up because God was dealing with Jonah. The implication is that if Jonah had not run away, the storm would not have been as intense. The sailors would not have lost their cargo and would not have been at risk for losing their lives. The only reason the sailors suffered was for Jonah's disobedience. And that's a very sober warning. When God shows us the way to go, He declares to us what is right and what is wrong, or when He lays a special claim on our lives, like with Jonah, where He wanted him to go to a particular city with a particular message, when we ignore God's will, we put other people at risk, as well as ourselves. The fourth sign of Jonah that I discovered reading through the book, again, is from the first chapter. And the lesson is this: often, God finds us sleeping while the world around us is in spiritual turmoil. While God calls us to be witnesses, the only noise we make for Him is snoring. Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of the boat when the storm was terrifying the sailors. They were quite surprised to find him able to sleep. "Don't you care that you're about to die?" they said. Jonah didn't know he was about to die. He was sleeping peacefully and he didn't really like being awakened. Many Christians are like this. We live in important times biblically. There is a spiritual war going on, and it is reaching a crescendo in our lifetime. What will happen in the near future or in the distant future, none of us can say. But no Christian can deny that the spiritual battles that take place constantly are really having an effect on those who live on the earth at this time. Are we aware of the spiritual battles that are taking place, that underlie the current events that we read about and hear about on the news? Do we realize that everything that happens has a spiritual dimension? Do we realize how serious the problem of sin is and how real the consequences for a world that is lost? Or are we sleeping in the bow of the boat, totally oblivious to the chaos that is going on around us, and oblivious, too, of the opportunities that we have to bring peace and comfort to others with the message of God's salvation through Jesus Christ? Another sign of Jonah that I discovered while reading through the book is something that I think the second chapter really illustrates. In the first chapter, Jonah is very smug. God has a claim on him, and he doesn't want to fulfill this claim, and so he runs away from God, and he doesn't care whether he dies or not. As long as nobody takes the message of God's mercy to Nineveh, he does not want the Ninevites to repent. He wants them to be judged and destroyed by God. So he runs away. And when God pursues him, he says to the sailors, "Well, just throw me overboard and the storm will stop." And they threw him overboard and the storm stopped. And Jonah was very cavalier about his life. I don't care if I die. If I die, it will work out well for my people, because better that one man should die than that our nation should be wiped out by the Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh. But when they threw him overboard and he realized that he was drowning, then the instinct for survival kicked in. And the lesson we learn is that we often don't think anything of abandoning God. We turn our backs on him every day. But when God seems to abandon us, all of a sudden we get concerned. We really think God will be there no matter what, whether we're obedient or disobedient, whether we follow him or don't follow him. And we have a very cavalier attitude. I can do whatever I want with my life. And God is obligated to forgive me. But when Jonah experienced the absence of God's mercy, all of a sudden he cried out to God. He said, "Lord, save me. Lord, I'm going to the grave. Lord, I'm going to die. I am sorry that I ignored your word. Give me another chance." We often don't think anything of abandoning God. And we do it repeatedly, day after day. But when God seems to abandon us, we finally wake up to our danger. The sixth sign of Jonah that I discovered while reading through the book is that God is always responsive to humble, honest prayer, even from those who were running away from him. God is always ready to take us back. The prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 is not the prayer of the man in chapter 1. It's not arrogant. It does not have a devil-may-care attitude. It's humble. It's repentant. It's willing to be obedient. It is acknowledging the person's need for God and acknowledging also that God is not obligated to meet that need. Far from it. If anything, we deserve from God to be abandoned. But when we turn to him humbly, when we pray to him honestly, he always listens. The seventh lesson that I learned from Jonah, I learned when I reached the third chapter. I learned that running from God is a waste of time. Because if we succeed in running from him, our lives are lost, perhaps for eternity. But if at some point we turn back to him, God will always bring us to where he wants us to be. His call and his claim on our lives do not change. In the first chapter, God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach to it." In the third chapter, God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach to it." The call does not change. And all that time that Jonah spent running away was wasted. And all the suffering that it caused to Jonah and to the sailors, and the heartburn that it gave to the whale, was all wasted. None of it had to be. The eighth sign that I learned from Jonah, reading through this book, came from the third and fourth chapters. The message is this: that God always has more mercy than we think he does. And often the greatest obstacle to his mercy comes from those who have already received it. Who was it that gave Jesus the hardest time during his ministry? Those who supposedly already knew God and were following him. What obstacle stood in the way of Nineveh receiving God's forgiveness and mercy? A prophet whose life was steeped in the forgiveness and mercy of God, and who did not want to see that mercy extended to his enemies. How often are we like Jonah, obstacles to God's mercy, making it harder for other people to believe in a merciful God because we proclaim a God of judgment and condemnation? How often are we the obstacle that prevents other people from experiencing the mercy and forgiveness of God because we ourselves have given up on them and said, "You're beyond help"? A very important lesson from Jonah. God has more mercy than we think. And it's a good thing he does. Or perhaps his mercy would be withdrawn from us. The last two signs that I'd like to refer to are the signs that Jesus himself talked about. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And Jesus said that those 3 days and three nights were a prophecy. That just as Jonah spent 3 days in the whale, so the Son of Man would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. Just as Jonah emerged from the whale as if being resurrected from the sea, so Jesus would emerge from the tomb, resurrected, never to die again. And by the way, for those of you who doubt whether a whale could actually swallow a person and that person could survive, maybe you want to stay for Sunday school, because we'll be talking about that. The final sign of Jonah is the sign Jesus referred to in both Matthew and Luke. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. And the people of Nineveh would rise up at the judgment with first century Palestine and condemn those people. Because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. But at the preaching of Jesus, the people of Palestine did not. Jesus himself even condemned the cities of Capernaum and those around it on the Sea of Galilee. He said, "If the miracles that have been performed in you had been performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have repented and would have lasted until this day." Just as Jonah preached to the Ninevites and they repented, Jesus was preaching to the people of Galilee, but they weren't repenting. All the more reason for them to be concerned and to realize their need for God's mercy. This sign of Jonah is perhaps the most important because it reflects a prophet going outside of his home country to his enemies and preaching the message of God's salvation. And it foretells the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who was rejected by his own people and took the message of the gospel outside the synagogue to the Gentiles. If he had not done that, I doubt that any of us would be here today. Jonah reached out to the Gentiles, not willingly at first, and not willingly afterwards when he saw God's mercy poured out on them. But in so doing, he was providing a sign for the ministry of Jesus. And maybe this is why God pursued him so hard in the first chapter. Maybe this is why God did not allow Jonah to go his own way. This was too important an event to be left to Jonah's decision whether he would be obedient or not. There are times when God tells us to do a certain thing and we say no and God says, "Okay, have it your way." But the mission he had given to Jonah was too important. He would not allow this sign to be lost simply because Jonah was not willing to be obedient. And this sign of Jonah is summarized best in the second chapter, the 8th verse. To me, this verse is the key verse of the entire book of Jonah. Jonah is praying a prayer of thanksgiving for the salvation that God has given to him, rescuing him from the fish. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. How often do we forfeit the grace of God? By clinging to our sin, or by thinking that we don't need to repent, or by being afraid that if we do repent, maybe God will say, no, I will not forgive. The message of Jonah, the sign of Jonah that he was to the Ninevites, was simply that anyone, in any circumstance, who's worshiping any god or no god, when that person turns to the living God, admits his need, admits his disobedience, asks God humbly for help and forgiveness, such a person will be saved. Jonah's life is a testimony to that message. It's a plea to those who worship idols, and it is a plea to those who are going their own way, as Jonah was, to return to the Lord their God, to come to know him better, to experience his grace and forgiveness, for their lives to be changed by a living encounter with the God who is the creator of the land and the sea, the creator of all creatures and all fish, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, the God of mercy, and the God of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we pray that these lessons taught to us by the life and example of Jonah will not be lost on us. We pray that you would help us to understand that whenever we ignore your call, our life will go downhill, but that no matter how low we go, when we cry out to you, you will hear us and lift us up. We pray that we might remember when we are going our own way in disobedience, that we will pay the price and will never get the blessings we hope to receive. We ask your forgiveness for those around us who we put at risk when we fail to live as you have called us to live. We ask that you would wake us up to the spiritual need of our day and put us to work for your kingdom. We pray that we might value your love and forgiveness so much that we would fear losing it, and instead desire to be faithful. We pray that we would quit wasting our lives by running our own way, and instead get about the work that you have called us to do. Help us to experience your mercy in our own heart, that we might be more willing to share it with others. Help us to remember that grace is available to us. We don't need to live a life of despair. And help us to remember that just as Jonah was spit out on the shore by the whale, just as Jesus emerged from the tomb, so we too can have a new life today and are promised a resurrection life, an eternal life of fellowship with you in the life to come. For all these things we are thankful. and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.